And starting this whole thing is, do you feel like that you ever missed an opportunity? You all agree with that? Well, what I want to talk about this morning is obstacles or opportunities. How do you see them? Because when we look at these things, I mean, obstacle is something that blocks your way. It's a hindrance. It's an impediment. It's like Hebrews 12 says, lay aside all the weights that does so easily beset you. Because a lot of times the weights are not something that are necessarily sinful, but there are things in our life that we get involved in. It could be a hobby. It could be your job. It could be a good thing, but it could also become a bad thing. That's why it's hard to define. Because it's something that's good that turns into a negative because you're showing too much attention to it. You might like to fish, you might like to hunt, you might like to do golf, do a lot of things. But the problem is, it becomes an obstacle because it takes you away from your family, it takes you away from church, it keeps you from studying the Bible, it keeps you from being a witness of who you really are. So it becomes what we call an obstacle. You've heard of a maze where you have to go through this maze to get over to the end. You've seen his little drawings. Sometimes you start off and you got to wiggle your way through to get out the other end. Ever start at one and found, oh, got to turn around and come back. Well, an obstacle gets in your way. It's something that blocks your way. It hinders progress. It keeps you from going where you need to go. But an opportunity is the opposite of that because it's a favorable time or a set of circumstances of being able to do something positive. And I believe that we have missed many, many opportunities in life, many opportunities that we could have used, failing to take the opportunity to be a positive influence, to be what God wants us to be at that particular time. I mean, an opportunity to be faithful, opportunity to witness, an opportunity to love, an opportunity to care or to help somebody. Because, you know, a lot of times you can see that opportunity out there and you just see it, oh, I don't, it's a bother. It's not a big deal. You just walk right by it. So we fail to take the opportunity to be kind, to be helpful. I mean, the opportunity to love your wife. How often do you get that? I have to take a vacation to do that. But that's not the way it should be. We got to learn to take the opportunities that come. So I think it all comes down to an attitude. Back to an attitude. Because it's all how you take the circumstances that you find yourself in. You either see them as a positive thing or a negative thing. It's not the circumstances to defeat us, but it's our attitude towards them. Same thing with an obstacle. It's not the obstacle that's defeating you or blocking you. It's your attitude towards it. And therein lies the problem in all of our lives. Because an attitude is something you see the particular obstacle in your way. It's a problem. But is there solutions to problems? I believe God offers solutions to us. And the problems we have, whether they be trials or temptations. But often in those things, God has a solution. He promises us a way of escape in the time of temptation, trials. And we know the trials have a purpose. All things work together for our good. To them that love God, who are called according to His purposes. So are we looking at things that way, that everything is working for our good, even an obstacle, even a trial? So there's something we can turn this thing around. And so God is trying to teach us something through these things. Often these solutions that God, he appoints the time for this thing to arrive in our life, the obstacle. It's an appointed time because the trials are something God has appointed us. Nobody likes them. Nobody wants them. But the fact is, they come. What do we do with them? Murmur, complain? That's not the right attitude. But God's trying to teach us something called patience, endurance. He's trying to mature us through this trial, through this obstacle that's in our way. But we don't take that opportunity to rejoice or to ask for wisdom, as James tells us to. No, we want to murmur. We want to do the very opposite, the very thing that God tells us not to do. So what are we doing? We're not taking the opportunity to rejoice, to use the faith that God has given us to be able to overcome the obstacle that stands in our way. So God's trying to teach us patience, endurance, to mature us, to have a tested faith that reveals character, that's proven itself, shows itself to be something of value rather than something that is of no value. God tries to teach us humility. Sometimes he has to put us in a place for us to learn that. A lot of times I think God is teaching us long-suffering. But what do? We get angry, hostile, indifferent. And so we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. So what we do is we see the glass of water half full or half empty. How do we see things? Because how you see reflects back to your attitude, how you look at things. You know, when you look at somebody, you see something, maybe sometimes the person is a trial. Now, we do have, I guess you could say, a few trials around with people. Sometimes we have these conflicts with individuals. But you know what? What does God tell us to do? Does he tell us to love the unlovely? To love them, to pray for them, to be long-suffering? Does God show us that kind of favor? He does. Because do you think that we maybe be somebody that is unlovely in God's sight? For while you were yet sinners, God commended his love towards you. That tells us something right there. But we don't think about that when we look at somebody that we don't maybe like, somebody we got a problem with. No, we just see it as an obstacle. Here comes the problem. Here comes the trouble. Well, God can hold back the solution long enough to cause us to grow through it. Can he do that? Yes. So there's a solution to everything that we're going through in life, and it's up to us to be able to conquer these things and to overcome them. Now, with that, I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Verse 1, 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, he's born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. So that's talking about fellow believers. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. God's commandments, none of them are a burden to us. But yet we take them that way. We look at the commands sometimes as obstacles in our life rather than the opportunities there. Because God says nothing in his word that would hurt us. Everything is for our good. And then verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth, again, he that believeth. So if a person is a non-believer, he's not going to have the power to overcome or the power to be able to deal with these obstacles in life and to find a solution. Now back in verse 4, when he says overcome, that's the Greek word nakeo, which means to prevail or get the victory. And then the word victory is the word Nike. Now if you got Nike tennis shoes on, you'll never forget that. But those don't make you have the victory. But the word here in the Greek is telling us to prevail, to get the victory, and to overcome. That's what the meaning of the word is. But what do we do when we find ourselves in these various situations? Why do so many give up to the flesh, the world, and the devil, to sin? Are there weaknesses in our life? Are we willing to acknowledge that? Is there fears in our life? Is self in the way? I know self is in our life. We live with it every day, 24/7. It's always there. You look in the mirror, you see it. Or maybe you're not saved, you've never been born again, or you don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It could be all of those things and more. It causes a person to give in. It's back to the weights, the obstacles. But one thing is for sure, God promises us the victory. Does he or does he not? So then that is ours, something that God has given us very clearly in the Bible that belongs to us. He gives us the power to overcome, 1 John 5:1. Who does he give the victory to? This is an open book quiz. Verse 1 tells you. Verse 4 tells you. Whosoever is born of God. So if you're born of God, you got the victory. You don't have to complain. You got other choices because it's all a matter of choice. It's all a matter of attitude. You get to make two choices, to give in or to stand against the enemy and to overcome it. That's the two choices you get. It's your choice to make. So it's the believers, whoever's born of God, is able to overcome. So he has within him, because of the virtue of the new birth, the new nature, he has in him the ability to get the victory. But we don't often press in with that ability that we have. That's even the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'll give you power. Dunamis. That means the ability to do. So God has given us the ability, the power to be able to fight the enemy, to overcome self, to crucify the flesh, to resist the devil, to overcome the world, and to prevent the sins and obstacles from getting in our way, find the solutions, and go on. But I think often in life we don't take the opportunity that comes our way because every obstacle is an opportunity. It's all how you see it. When we left home this morning, I noticed my GPS thing. My phone is set to that, and it said, phone disconnected. And I said, uh-oh. My phone, I left it back home. And we were down the road a ways. My wife looked at me and said, is that an obstacle or an opportunity? I said both. But see, it is an opportunity to just let it go. You can do without it. I said, suppose somebody tries to get me. Well, good. They'll call back if they really need me. And so you see, you kind of look at things a little differently in life. Because the first thing I do a lot of times when I leave the house and I don't have my phone, I go back in and get it. But I didn't do that this morning. But he tells us in Luke 10:19, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Not some, but all of it. So no matter what power the enemy has, and he does have a bit, he's an all-powerful enemy. But God's given us all the power we need and the authority to overcome the enemy. Revelation 2 and 3, the Spirit of God is speaking to the seven churches in Asia. And all through those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, he speaks to them about their problems. But then he says this in every one of them, every church, he says this. He that overcometh. Certain promises to the overcomer. Isn't that interesting? But then again, if you don't overcome, the opposite is true. You don't get the promise. And so again, the word there is the Greek word nakeo, to get the victory. And a lot of times we're letting the defeat get us. We're letting the obstacle strangle us. We're letting the problem confuse us. We're letting the things that are standing in our way becoming something that strangles the life out of us, ruins us, makes us grumpy, murmur, complain. That don't sound like a Christian to me. It's not a Christian walk. As much as it is a worldly person, a carnal person, giving in to the defeat. So what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to take God's word and to appropriate it. And we know what the word appropriate means. It means to take it for your very own. So if we want to experience the victory in Christ, we have to realize what God has purchased for us. It's our responsibility to study the Word, to renew our minds, and to find out what God has given us as far as His commands, His promises. Because you look through the Bible, you find many of them. But everything you find is about overcoming temptation, overcoming the attack of the enemy, overcoming persecution, overcoming complaining, overcoming people. So we're commanded to overcome every obstacle in this life. It's not an option. It's not an option. It's an opportunity. We don't see it that way, though. So how do we appropriate something? Simply by faith. What I mean by that? We're talking about appropriation in just a second. Appropriation is knowing what God's will is. Knowing what His Word says. That's part of appropriation. And then you take His Word, and what do you do with it? You begin to confess it, which means homolokio, to agree with what God says. And so when you're agreeing with God, you're beginning to appropriate something. And thirdly, you act on it. That's appropriation. So when you see that God says, I want you to overcome your enemy, and He says, pray for your enemies, then what do? You complain about them, or you pray for them? In order to pray for them, you've got to know God's will. You got to take that by faith, and you got to begin to confess that, I will overcome this, and you got to act on it by praying. That's called appropriation, because you're doing what God is asking you to do. It's by faith. You're not doing it because you feel like it. You're doing it because God is saying, do it this way. This is what faith is about. It's doing it on God's terms. Whether it's a trial, whether it's persecution, whether it's something that's going wrong. I mean, look at the promises we have in the Bible. Like, for example, I'll just condense it in Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. How about that? Everything. I will be his God, he shall be my son. That's a promise. It's an all-encompassing promise that's there. Inherit all things. So you think you inherit eternal life, but you inherit more than that. You inherit prosperity in this life, victory in this life. I mean, everything goes for you. But look at the warning in verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the sorcerers and idolaters, murderers and whoremongers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, which do you want? Verse 8 or verse 9? There's no argument there. We all want verse 8. But the truth of the matter is, some people are not going to get verse 8 because they're not appropriating what God has given them. They're just letting the enemy pull them into the way of the enemy, the devil. And so, the term overcome is very important, nakeo. It's used many different ways. Let's look at the usage of the term for a second. It's used in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 of winning a case in court, getting the victory over your accuser. So when you go to court, you're justified in your defense in overcoming the accuser who's accusing you of something. You're acquitted and you're found not guilty. It's used in John 16:33 of Christ's victory over all of his enemies. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me that you might have what? Peace. For I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So Jesus overcame everything. He expects us to do the same thing. He wants us to have the peace. It's used in Revelation 2 and 3 of who overcome all the oppositions, the persecutions, the trials, the temptations, and different things. Death even. Revelation 12:11 is used of those who overcome the devil's attacks and accusations. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and love not our lives unto death. This is the way the word is used. It's telling us something. It's used in 1 John 5:4, those who overcome the world. The world is an obstacle. It brings pressure. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. For all that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Then he goes on to say, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not of God. It's of the world. But he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. Now that's something that is undefeatable. if you do the will of God. But if we don't do the will of God, then we're going to find ourselves involved in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, which are three obstacles. It goes right back to the very Garden of Eden. Because they are the things that we live with. Our flesh is every day lusting after the world. The world's trying to entice us. The advertisements and everything that people do to try to get our attention, it's constantly there trying to grasp us in a way that it brings us into an entanglement. And we find ourselves in trouble. But what did Jesus do? In 1 John 3:8, he says, "For this purpose was the Son of God revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So that means the devil has been dealt with as far as God is concerned. Then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, again he says these things. And these are things that God positively gives us as part of what we have. Look at Colossians 1 verses 13 and 14. Speaking of him who has given us the ability to partake of an inheritance. Verse 13, "Who hath delivered us," not going to, but hath, it's been done already, "from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Verse 14, "in whom we have redemption," not going to get it, we have it, "through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Then over in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, 14, 15. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together," or made alive together, "with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses." So he's forgiven us all if we have acknowledged him and asked him to forgive us. So he's dealt with sin. That's an absolute truth. Verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance." What is that? That's the law, which people try to keep in order to get favor with God. You can't keep the law and be saved. Law has its purpose. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So it reveals sin to us. Because it was contrary to us, and he took it away. He nailed it to the cross when he was crucified. Then verse 15, so he dealt with sin, he dealt with the law. In verse 15, he dealt with the devil. "And spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross." And did he do all that? So that tells us something about what Jesus did. And then he's given us this promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There's no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will make a way through your escape that you might be able to endure it." So that's your choice. Nobody can make it for you. Let's change that just a little bit. There's no obstacle that's overtaking you that God cannot get you through. There's an opportunity to do the right thing, to make the right choice. But do we do that? That's the question. You look back at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, interestingly, it talks about Israel. Verse 6, "Now these things were written for our example." So these are examples that God has given us. "To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Then he lists things. Verse 7, "Neither be you idolaters as were some of them. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play." They built that golden calf, molded it together, and worshipped it. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day. 23,000 people fell. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him, and were destroyed of the serpents. And neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." So how many of us murmur? All of us are guilty. To some extent. You probably murmur about your parents, your mother, your father. Probably murmur about somebody in the church. Murmur about the pastor preaching too long. Murmur because he's too hard. Or whatever. I mean, you murmur. Now, all these things, verse 11 says, happen to them for examples. So God is going back, giving us examples. This is something he's trying to bring to our attention. This is what happened to them. These are examples. And they're written for our admonition, warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Because we are living in the last days. But then verse 12, listen to this. "Wherefore let him think if he stand, take heed, lest he fall." Whoa. So if you think you're standing, you need to be put down that pride a little bit and be a little humble and say, I need to take heed lest I fall. There is a possibility you could fall? Is there a possibility that some obstacle or weight could get a hold of you? Some besetting sin can easily surround you and overtake you, and you find yourself in a real trial, entangled in something? That's where verse 13 comes in, the promise. There's no temptation taking you, but says it's common to man. All of these things are common to man. Every man goes through things like this. It's not something that you're not used to or haven't experienced. We've all experienced to some degree exactly what he's talking about. Some idol, some lust, some tempting of Christ, pushing a little too far, seeing how much you can get away with, tempting him. We've all murmured. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. So God knows how much we can take. And therefore, God will not allow us to go through more than we're able to go through. I know sometimes they think, I'm not able to go through all this. We say that, but God says differently. God looks at you better than you look at yourself. God sees you as an overcomer. That's how he sees you. He sees you in Christ, a person who has the ability and the power to overcome all obstacles in life, to escape these things and to overcome. And so this is the way God sees it. So the context, Israel fell into sin. They were enticed and they gave in. That's the context of this whole thing. So not every temptation we fall into is the end. But it is dangerous. There's a potential of problems, is it not? I mean, we see many people in the Bible that fell into sin. I mean, we see that David fell into sin. But David was okay at the end. Because a lot of times, I mean, a fall leads you to a place. Usually guilt, shame, the condemnation that pours in. You feel so bad about you. And what do we try? We try to justify, excuse, make reasonings. Oh, but, oh, it wasn't that bad. Oh, it was just a white lie. People use that term all the time. But it's still a lie. Ever been there? Ever said something to somebody you wish you hadn't said? So we all know about that, and we all have experienced to some degree that particular thing in our lives. But what does the devil do? He uses this to overwhelm us and to defeat us, the very obstacle that we gave into. He will come back at you and he will use it. He'll gnaw away at you, but you said and you did. He will bring it back to your mind. That's the accuser of the brethren, folks. That's what he does. That's his job. That's his way of doing things. He wants to keep on reminding you of the past. Living in the past rather than living in the present. You need to take the opportunity to overcome the devil, because Revelation 12:11 says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, which means we take the word and we testify to what the blood has done for us. And what has the blood done? It's forgiven us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he can no longer hold it over you if you have really honestly committed it to the Lord and confessed it. Can he? But he doesn't want us to believe that. There's where unbelief comes in. Another obstacle. But see, there's an opportunity. But wait a minute, devil, you don't have that right anymore. You can argue all you want to, because you're in court right now, because he's taking you and accusing you. You can fight back with words. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us, is take the word of God and the shield of faith and to overcome the enemy. So we're able to take the word of God and speak back things that God reminds us of, that the devil's accusing us. But God has forgiven me. But you still did it. But God still forgave me. So I can go on all day and you can go on all day. We can be here all day, devil. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to learn to ignore you. So I'll turn my back on you. And I'll fight you back with the truth. That's the only way we can overcome. So this is a question. What is your greatest obstacle? Do you have one? But what is it? Is it several? Is it just one? Is it many? I mean, what about weights? We go back to that thought of Hebrews chapter 12, because weights can be obstacles. And they don't have to be things that are sinful necessarily. I mean, just the simply your job keeps you busy, keeps you away from your family. But yet God tells you to love your wife, to train your children up in the way of the Lord. So you have a responsibility as a father and a parent to God. But then again, you have a responsibility to also provide for them. So because a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than infidel. So it's like you're in a rough train of rock and a hard place. But you can do both. You can go to work and make a good living. But then you've got to learn to leave your job alone when time is time to get off and put your focus back on your family and your wife. Spend time with them. That's what you're supposed to do. And so we need to take heed lest we fall away. Judas fell away. Balaam fell away. Demas, loving this present world, has left me, forsaken me, Paul said. But Peter and David also fell into temptation, but they came back. That's what we want. We don't want to be in Demas's, nor Balaam's, nor Judas's shoes, do we? No. Because there was no way back. They had forsaken completely. See, Matthew 13:21 tells us about the parable of the soils, how the sower sowed the word upon various hearts. But it says, but there was no root in them in the time of temptation. They stumbled. That's what Matthew says. Luke says they fell away. That's what really, they fell away. So they just basically got defeated. The obstacle overcame them. They got entangled. In profession, Christians often say, I can't overcome this sin or certain sins in my life. I can't overcome them. That contradicts the Word of God. And what you're doing is you're contradicting God now. And that in itself is a sin. It's not what God says. So the answer may be there, and you're just not seeing the solution. So it goes back, what is your weakness? What is that obstacle that gets in your way? Is it there? Is it something that seems to come at certain times? Maybe it comes when you're tired. Maybe it comes when your children are bickering and fighting and something. You get angry. That's a problem. So see, that anger is an opportunity to be long-suffering, slow to wrath. That's what it's an opportunity for, but we don't take that opportunity. But the answer might be you need deliverance. Maybe there's a spirit that is in your life that's been passed down from generation to generation, which can come. Maybe your father or your mother had anger. Maybe they beat you and whipped you all the time and withheld good things from you, and you're angry in your own heart. So there's something there that has got control of you that is keeping you in bondage. You need to get free from it so it won't have any more power over you. That may be part of it. But if you're saved, according to 1 John 5, you have the power you need to overcome. It's there. So there's a solution to the problem. What is it? Overcoming. You can make it through this maze. You can make it through this difficulty. You can make it through this temptation. You can make it through this trial. Whatever it is, doesn't make any difference. I'm not trying to sound obtuse here. I'm just saying it doesn't make any difference because it's an obstacle, but there's a solution to every obstacle. Every problem has a way of being solved. It's up to you to be able to find what God says. But it's possible to be saved and not yield. That's a big thing. I think that is a big thing in a lot of people's lives because a lot of people are not yielding. That is, they're just not giving up their resistance that's there in their life. People, pride causes you to resist God. It causes you to resist to yield, to be what God is calling you to be. And so you got to learn to do that. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, it says, he that has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So if a man doesn't have this place of ruling over his life, that is, he reigns in life by his spirit. But his relationship with God, he reigns and rules because of that. But if that is something that he doesn't do, he's like a city broken down without walls. In other words, he doesn't have any protection. And he says, give no place to the devil. So if your walls are tumbled down and all of your barriers that you have up there that are there to resist the devil, such as Ephesians chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 4, the Word of God, if those barriers are something you let fall down, then what you've done, if you've gotten weakened somewhere in your life, and the devil has a way to get into your life now, so you don't have the power to overcome. Proverbs 16:32 says similar. He that slower the anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city. So here's a man that's got control over his life. Because if the walls are weak, they fall down. And if your walls are weak, you will fall. It says in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That is alarming, isn't it? So why does God allow the temptations to come? To test and reveal our character. The whole idea behind the word temptations, parasimos, it's a time when God can tempt you or allow you to go through a temptation in order to prove your loyalty. You say you are thus and so, but are you? How do you know you are? Until you're given the opportunity to reveal it. And so here's what God does. I mean, it's twofold when you look at this. God gives you an opportunity to prove your loyalty. An opportunity. Trial. Temptation. This is an opportunity for you to show who you really are. I will not let the lust of the eyes control me. I will not let the lust of the flesh control me. I will not let pride of life be something that tries to rule my life. So there's the opportunity right there. But then the other side is the devil sets up obstacles to get to you. I mean, he's running around. He's like a roaring lion going about, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says, resist steadfast in the faith. You can't resist him because you don't have the power. You're weak. You're giving in. So how do you see your obstacles? What is it? Do you see them? Do you even see that there is an obstacle there? Do you admit there are one or two in your life? Okay, then do you see them? How do you see them? Is it an opportunity to glorify God, to overcome? So that's what's important in life, is to see them the way God wants us to see them. So when you hear the truth, basically what is happening, the seed is being sown into your heart. And God is bringing conviction to your life. And it says in Matthew 13, what happens? Verse 19, as soon as the seed is sown, the devil cometh immediately and takes the word that was sown. Does that happen? As soon as you hear it, walk out the door, gone. You start acting like you did before you came in. Carnal, worldly. So the devil immediately got it. You know what Ecclesiastes 7:14 says? It's a question. Do you know what it says? Probably don't. Okay. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Can we do that? Because that's an opportunity. But catch this one. Then he goes on to say, but in the day of adversity, consider God. We don't do that one. In other words, he's saying there, pay attention and look to God in the day of adversity. So what do we do? Oh, we don't mind rejoicing in prosperity. Whoopee! But in the day of adversity, it's a different story, isn't it? It is. It's hardship, difficult, complex sometimes, but it's still there, but it's an opportunity to consider God. So can you give place to the devil in your life by listening to the world's music? What do? You're giving place to the devil. That's an obstacle to all of us. Take it as an opportunity. I mean, can you give place to the devil by watching movies full of lust? So there's an opportunity to resist that. Find things that are wholesome. Something that pleases God. Good, just, holy, pure. Good report. Hard to find, but they're not impossible. They're there. Wrong associations. We easily can avoid those. We just have to choose the right ones. People of right character. Good and honest people. People that are faithful. Gather together with them and call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what you do, and you find yourself safe. But God sent the Holy Spirit, according to John 16, to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, sometimes I think we look at those as obstacles, but they're not. That's the goodness of God, the kindness of God, to convict us. You ought to treasure conviction. Treasure it with all of your heart. And the reason he does that is so we can confess our sins. That's all he's asking. Acknowledge what you've done and confess it. That's simple. Well, he's not going to hold it over your head. The devil will try to. He'll bring it back up over and over again. The devil doesn't forget about it 40 years later. Believe me. He still remembers it. Amazing. And so we can confess our sins and we can get the victory. Just like 1 John 5 says. The opportunity is there. So the truth can set us free from everything in our life that's holding us bondage. God doesn't want us to fear. Fear not all through the Bible. Yet it tells us to fear God, yes. The fear of the Lord is a wholesome thing. But at the same time, it says, fear not, fear not, fear not. But yet we find fear holding us in bondage. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. So why are we allowing fear to hold us in bondage? It's an obstacle in life. But the truth can set us free from that when we know that this is not from God. We can overcome it. How do you overcome fear? By faith. Realizing just simply, God does not give us a spirit of fear. It's a spirit. He doesn't give it to us. The devil does. So the truth can set you free. Proverbs 28:13. If a man conceals his sins, he shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy. There's an opportunity right there. Simply confess them and forsake them. They go together. You can't just confess them and keep confessing. You're not a Roman Catholic, are you? Confess and go back out and do them, and confess and go back out and do them. Confess them and forsake them. Now, that'll take a little bit of time to deal with that, but that's what we're called to do. But then what is sin? 1 John 3:4 says, transgression of the law is sin, which takes us back to the Ten Commandments. Well, I thought you said that he had nailed it to the cross. He did. It also says in Romans 3:20 that the law is the knowledge of sin. So God wants the law to be there before us because it reminds us of who we really are. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's ox, his chainsaw, his horse, his dog, his wife, his house, nothing. You don't covet those things. So he gives us a list of things there that they tell us some. It's a diagnostic. He's diagnosing your heart, what you're like. Because if those things are there, they are obstacles in your life that you've got to deal with honestly and fairly. Then it says in James chapter 4, verse 17, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Now, there's a lot we know to do is good, but we don't do it. Again, here's where we justify or excuse ourselves. The opportunity's there. You're passing somebody that's broken down on the side of the road, it's an opportunity. I'm not saying that everybody has to stop, but I'm saying there's an opportunity there. You could call 911, you could call somebody. Or you could stop and say, do you need a help? That's all you can do. It's an opportunity. Might be something good to do. And we have an example of a conviction coming in the early church in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and they all were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And what did Peter say? Confess your sins and repent and receive Jesus Christ. That's what he said to them. So they were confronted with their sinful lifestyles and they were convicted by their life. They knew they were wrong. And what did they do? Well, they began to confess their sins. Remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 24, Felix was confronted by Paul. He began to preach of what? Well, exactly what John 16 says. In Acts 24 and verse 20, Acts 24 and verse 24. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So when it's more convenient for me to repent of my sins, I'll call you. Is that the way we're going to be? It's not convenient right now. I didn't come to church to be bothered by my conscience. I came to church to be edified. Well, if your conscience is not good, how can you be edified? The devil will be right there on your back telling you you're a sinner, that there's things wrong in your life. And so this is the problem a lot of people have. Acts 9 talks about how that when Jesus appeared to Paul, he says, "How long will you kick against the pricks, the convictions?" Because he was resisting what God was saying. The same thing happened in Acts chapter 7 when the Jewish council tried Stephen. And Stephen stood up and stood his ground and preached to them. They were cut deep inside and they plugged their ears. They didn't want to hear it. Now maybe we don't put our finger. I haven't seen anybody put their fingers in their ears. If they do, I'll call you out. That's not a threat or a dare. That's a fact. But again, those things happen, and this is what they did. They killed and stoned Stephen to death because they didn't want to hear the conviction. See, there was an opportunity for them to be honest about who they really were, their religion, and what it had done to them. But no, they didn't want to hear it. Same thing with Felix at the trial of Paul. Somebody hears the truth like that, and they begin to have a different attitude. And well, when it's more convenient. Then we have Agrippa, and he says, "Almost thou persuadeth me to be a Christian." Almost. From what I understand about almost, it only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes. Doesn't count here in coming to Christ. There's no such thing as almost. You either come or you don't. Almost is only coming halfway, getting there, but stopping short of. And that's what people do. But you know, he says in Matthew chapter 12 that a lot of people, those that are not for me are against me. So if you're not for God, you're against him. Which is it for you in your life? Let's look at the sinner just for a minute. What is a sinner like? Well, Psalms 14 tells us something. Verse 2, "The Lord looked down up from heaven upon the children of men." So God is looking. He sees all things. "To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." That's what God sees. That's what God sees, folks. This is quoted over in Romans chapter 3. "None doeth good, not one. They all seek their own." So they have no conception of sin. It's like Ephesians 2 says, they're dead in their sins and their trespasses. That's what you were before you were born again. You're dead in your sins. That's why you cannot respond. That's why you have no life in you. That's why you have no enthusiasm. That's why you have no desire to seek after God or to acknowledge him or even to pray or to come to church. Those are things that are wrong with a person in his life. And why? It's because they're dead in their sins. Looks like it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But a Christian is alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, we sit with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin, whom he has made alive." Opposite of death. Life has come. And man being Christ is a new creation. Either you are or you aren't. No halfway point here. You know, you just don't join a church. You don't get baptized and become a Christian. Baptism is something that is a seal of your Christian faith. It's not something you do to get saved. It's a testimony. Because you're just being buried with Christ in his death, going down into the grave, and you're coming back up in newness of life. It's a testimony to the world. "I have forsaken my sins. I'm a new creation." You're making a public testimony. That's all it is. But people take it wrong. 1 John 2:14 says to them there, if you remember how he's speaking to the fathers and sons, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, why aren't they overcome? Because they're weak. The word is in them and made them strong, and therefore they're overcomers. Then in 1 John chapter 4:4, he says this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You're of God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we see that here the key issue is, I think, is one of the key problems in our life is the flesh ruling our life. Our feelings, our emotions, our desires, our appetites. That's what I mean by flesh. You know that. I've said it 100 times or more. And it rules our life. And if it does, you will fail. In the day of adversity, your strength will be small. Why? Because you're letting something rule your life that is not there to rule. It's there to be an obstacle to your life. The flesh is an obstacle. But the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a door of escape. We have an opportunity. It's up to us to take it. If I'm ruled by the Holy Spirit in my life, he will lead me into victory. We talked about that some recently. Being ruled by the Holy Spirit is walking in the Spirit. But being ruled by the flesh is walking in the flesh. And we do that more than we do anything else. So what am I dependent upon? Am I dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Or am I dependent upon my own abilities? My education, my pride, my knowledge. Because once I become dependent upon those things, I become independent of God. Because I think the Bible tells me I need God. You need his help. Over and over again, he tells us God will be our help in the time of trouble. Isaiah 41, in the context, three times says, "I will help you. I will help you." Hebrews 4 says, "Come boldly unto the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help in the time of need." You sang about grace this morning. Grace is enough. Did you ask for it? Because you need it. See, that's a man that's humbling himself and acknowledging, I need God. I need his grace in my life. John 15 tells us how that without the Holy Spirit in verse 5, I can do nothing. So you can do nothing without God's Holy Spirit in your life. Nothing. Oh, you can do things, but it's not going to achieve anything. It's not going to be victorious because it's going to be of the flesh. It's going to be selfish. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is always available to us. So in the day of adversity, my strength may be small, but I have Christ, and because I have him, I can have the strength to overcome. The power to overcome. So when temptations come, we have two choices. Yield to the obstacle. Yield to the opportunity. Which one are you yielding to? Because that's what you're doing. One or the other. So overcome and get to victory, or you fail. So what are you yielding to? Are you yielding to the obstacle? It doesn't always look very good, but it's still there. It's something that is an impediment in your life. It's something that's hindering you. It's confusing you. It's entangling you, and it's trying to defeat you. 1 John 5:4 is right. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So overcoming the world is talking about the world is anything that doesn't submit to the righteous government of God. And that includes everything in the world. Even Christians, they're not excluded from that. And a lot of times we're not submitting to the righteous government of God. So does anything in the world submit to God's righteous government that you know of? I don't see anything. They don't do that up in Washington, not a bit. They're all about trying to kill the unborn, getting their way. See, the world's always seducing us to a lower standard, lowering the values, lowering the scale. You know, the world is setting us up. It's constantly putting before us what it wants us to believe and what it wants us to see. Thus, we see all this stuff coming in about homosexuality, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and on and on and on. What are they doing? They're getting your attention. They're messing with your mind and getting people to accept these terms, adapting to the ways of the world, because you don't want to be looked at as odd. Well, we are odd as Christians. We're diametrically opposed to the world's way. And because of that, we are different. So the world is always reducing us to a lower standard. James 4 says, a man is a friend with the world, is at war with God. So if you want to be friends with the world, go right ahead. But the world is an obstacle. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have pleasure in life in a good way. But it's wrong to have pleasure on the terms that the world gives us, because it's always not right. If you love the world, by loving the world, anything that causes you to cool off your love towards God, it makes you cool off. You no longer have that warm affection, that desire for God, because something is cooling you off, pouring cold water on you. You're losing your zeal. You're losing your desire for God. So don't put your affection on the world in a way that controls you and causes you to compromise your morals and therefore depart from God. 2 Timothy 2:4 tells us how that if we're entangled in the affairs of life, how that it will make us ineffective. You get entangled in the affairs of life. You're so entangled because it's an obstacle. See, the world is not the thing that we get pleasure out of. Delight yourself in the Lord. Take pleasure in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. But when we take pleasure in the world, I mean in a wrong way, we begin to give in and cool off, and we begin to lose our desire for God, and we depart from God. 2 Timothy 4:10 tells us, Demas has departed from me, loving this present world. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it tells us here, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the first from the beginning. So here they have the knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ, but they become entangled in the world and overcome by the world. Rather than overcoming it, it overcomes them, and then their latter end is worse. That's not good. It had been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit, and the sow has washed herself in the wallowing in the mire. So we've all seen that probably sometime or another. Dog turns to vomit and looks at me, ooh. Well, that's what you're doing when you go back to the world, walking away from God. That's what Demas did. And it says the pollutions of the world. That is serious stuff. And so we're down to the bottom line here, folks. Obstacles or opportunities? It's a choice you can make. Every obstacle you face in life, whatever it is, no matter how hard or how difficult, complex, there's an opportunity to make the right choice and to overcome. Choose what God says. Because you can turn it into an opportunity for victory, to glorify God, to bring a testimony. It's up to you. Nobody can do it for you. It's all in your hands. So I threw the ball to you this morning. What are you going to do with it? What is your obstacle? Then set out in your mind to defeat it, to get the victory over it. Okay? Bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for warning us and admonishing us. We thank you for your promises of victory. And we thank you for your continual grace and wisdom and guidance in this life that we can make the right choices. Lord, knowing that all the complex things we may face in this life, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. And Lord, we believe that for ourselves, that we know that nothing that we're going through is not without a good purpose that you have in mind. And help us to see that opportunity to appropriate the victory, to overcome, and have a good testimony. And we thank you that you will do this in Jesus' name.
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing, the Calvary's tide. And there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood, in the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? And there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. And there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, with healing in his wings. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, with healing in his wings. And you will skip about for joy, can't flee from the stall. You will tread the wicked down, the saith the Lord of hosts. And you will skip about for joy like calves fled from the stall. You will tread the wicked down, the saith the Lord of hosts. For you fear my name, of the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, with healing in his wings. For you who fear my name, of the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, healing in his wings. And you will skip about for joy like calves led from the stall. And you will tread the wicked down, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And you will skip about for joy like calves led from the stall. You will tread the wicked down, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And we sing, oh, we are more than conquerors. Oh, oh, we are more than conquerors. Oh, oh, we are more than conquerors by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our God and the cross at Calvary where he died for you and me. And we sing, oh, we are more than conquerors. We sing, oh, we are more than conquerors. And we sing, oh, we are more than conquerors. Yes, we are.
Thank you.
Amen. God is good.